morning, let's go to Romans 16. Romans 16. I'm going to bring us up to our primary text, which is verses 25 through 27, but we'll look at some key verses here leading up to that in Romans 16. Now, the reason I'm doing that is because much of this chapter is used to provide some salutations and greetings to the brethren that are there at Rome. And of note, one of those is Phoebe, Sister Phoebe. And by tradition, it's believed, it's understood that Sister Phoebe was entrusted with this letter, probably one of the greatest letters that Paul wrote here, was entrusted with Sister Phoebe. And he was writing it there at Corinth with the weight and the burden of what he was going to face at Jerusalem when he went there, because he would have loved to have brought the letter himself, but the Lord so worked it that he had to go to Jerusalem with a gift for the brethren, the poor saints there. And so this letter is given to Phoebe, and she's entrusted. She's a sister at the church of Cenchrea, and she brings this letter to the brethren there at Rome. And what we find is, as you go through these, when you read this, you know, later, I'm not going to go through all of it now, but you'll see that a lot of the brethren that Paul speaks of are sisters in Christ, a lot of women. And we see the important role that men and women, what they accomplished here in the church for us today. How many men and women sacrificed their own lives for you and I to have this precious gospel, to have this letter that is so instructive and so helpful to our understanding of the gospel and what Christ accomplished for us. And so we see the Lord used not just men to preach the gospel, but women who ministered and laid down their lives, that you and I have this gospel that we have today and that we rejoice in. And then he speaks of a husband and a wife named Priscilla and Aquila, and Paul calls them my helpers in Christ Jesus. And he says in verse 4, speaking of Aquila and Priscilla, he speaks of them, of those who have for my life laid down their own necks. Right? They put their necks, their lives on the line for Paul. And we know one of them was, it would seem that it was their business of tent making that they allowed Paul to work in. And they made room for Paul and allowed him to work with them so that he could minister the gospel without having to take from other churches, such as the wealthy church of Corinth. They did that and probably many other things, making sacrifices for him. And he says, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And so we see there, the Lord teaches us ministers, right, to be thankful and appreciative for the brethren, for you who give so much and do so much for us, right, and caring for us, and that the Lord's given you a heart to see the gospel go forth and to send it forth, right? You provide for a pastor here, and I'm sure that you're mindful for other churches and other pastors or widows and those who have needs, right? You think of them as well, and so we show our appreciation. And in the same manner, you show your appreciation for me. And I know some churches where they think, you know, don't ever say thank you to the pastor, and I'm not looking for that, but it's nice to show your appreciation one for another, right? If my wife makes me a nice meal, and I know the Lord's the one who's provided the means by which we have the food and things like that, but I still thank her for the meal and for her labor of love in that, right? It would be kind of cold and selfish not to thank her for that sacrifice and what she does. And so we show our appreciation to one another, right? And many times I'm blessed by the things that you brethren, you share. I'm thankful to the men who lead the singing. I'm thankful to you that read the word and pray. It touches me. It means a lot to me, and I'm thankful for all those things, right? The labors in the back, the watching the kids, the doing the Bible classes, that's a blessing to me, and it's a blessing to your brethren, right? Whether we say it enough or not, it is a blessing. And so we see here, it's good to show appreciation. Paul showed, the apostles showed appreciation to people who sacrificed for the gospel's sake. All right, then in verse 16, Paul encourages the brethren to salute one another with an holy kiss, right? And especially in European societies, or probably even Middle Eastern societies, they show their affection with a kiss, right? One kiss on the cheek, or two kisses, one on each cheek, and sometimes even go one, two, three, back and forth. And, we don't necessarily do that too much here in America. And I'm not saying that we need to do that, but again, it's just cultivating that warmth and affection, right? Whatever it is that's accepted in your culture, you do those things which cultivate that warmth and affection, because I know for myself, it's real easy to get cold and distant and to separate yourself and cut yourself off from one another. And Paul says, don't do that. When you come together, be warm and hospitable and encouraging to one another, and you care for one another. And then he gives us a warning about those who would separate and divide us, and this is primarily with doctrine, right? People that love to slice and divide the word to such a manner that it just cuts everybody out of their lives, right? I think the saying is, everybody's lost except for you and me, and I ain't so sure about you either, right? Because that's how we can get, because you never find anybody that sees everything the way you see it and agrees with everything. Or maybe we're just going through different things. And sometimes, right, I read the word and it touches me in a certain way. It's always Christ, but sometimes I see it in a certain light depending on what I'm going through in life there. And I see it in a new light, glorifying Christ my Savior and what he's done for me. Right? And then he encourages us in that obedience that's worked in our hearts by the gospel, right? And he then assures us of the defeat of all our enemies, verse 20, declaring the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And then he repeats it again in verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And actually, if you go back to chapter 15, verse 33, he says, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And the old writers, they call that a valediction, meaning the act of bidding farewell. And he bids farewell three times. And I can't help but think that he's burdened. He's really thinking about what he's going to face there in Jerusalem for the sake of the gospel. He gets it. He knows. I mean, they say it to him a couple times as he's traveling down to Jerusalem, warning him that he shouldn't go to Jerusalem, and they said that in the spirit, but he feels it. He knows that it's going to be trouble, and he would love to be the one to deliver this letter directly to the Romans himself or just go and visit them and spend that time knowing that he's going to be received by the brethren at Rome, but he's not so sure what he's going to face there among the Jews and among those even that profess to believe on Christ in the Jewish church there at Jerusalem. And so he bids them three times. It's like when you're leaving a family member or someone you're close to, you ever do that where you say goodbye multiple times, right? You say your goodbyes, you get out to the car, and then something draws you in and you're still saying goodbye, and then you say goodbye a few times. That's what it's like. He's saying goodbye a lot of times here to them. Well, that brings us up here to our primary text, and it's a doxology, right? It's an expression of praise of God. And these words, they belong to Christ our Savior as God, right? This is our Lord and Savior as the everlasting God who's working and implementing his will in the earth for you, brethren, for your salvation, his glory and your salvation. And so he's sovereignly commanded his gospel. What we see in this doxology, this praise of him, is that he, as sovereign, everlasting, almighty God, has determined to send his gospel forth, that it might go and reach you wheresoever you are, scattered throughout the world, and gather you sheep together into one fold, that you might know him and rest in him and love him and know that you are loved of the Lord himself. All right? So I've titled this The Doxology of Romans. And I'll have three divisions. And the first one is declaring the gospel. All right? Declaring the gospel. And then we'll see this mystery revealed and then why this gospel is sent. Right? Why the Lord has determined and commanded this gospel to go forth. All right, now, we're commended to the grace of Christ. All right, the grace of Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We're commended to this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ because it's the Lord Jesus Christ that keeps you. Right? He's the one providing for you. Whether you feel the warmth of that all the time or whether you distance yourself from it, it's the grace of Jesus Christ that is keeping you and providing all things for you. In verse 25, Paul starts out saying, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." And that word establish, it's because it's our Lord. The gospel is our foundation. It's what we stand upon before the true and living God. It's the reason why we don't wither and are destroyed before him. It's because it's a gospel of grace that goes forth, ministering to our hearts, and makes us able to stand before our God, to behold him and to love him and to rejoice in him. And Paul says it's my gospel, my gospel. And what he means by that is, this is the gospel that I preach. This is what the Lord has given me to minister to you brethren. And this is what I believe, he says. This is what the Lord's revealed to me and given to me to give to you. Right? It's what he's determined should be our food, our comfort, and our hope. All right? Now, he preaches it by the authority and the power of Jesus Christ for the obedience among the nations, the obedience of faith among the nations. All right? And the reason why Paul preached this and the reason why we continue to preach this gospel to this day is because this was the commission of our Lord to his apostles, which is what they told the churches. This is what you preach. This is what we are to continue declaring. All right. Mark 16, 15 and 16 says that Christ said unto his apostles, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And we're told in another scripture, Luke 24, 45, that he then opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Right? Many go forth in their own power and in their own wisdom and their own learning and teachings, and they go and they speak of the things of God, they think. Right? They teach the Bible, they study the Bible, they study the Word. But unless we have the understanding that Christ alone gives to his people, I can't direct you to look to Christ. I can speak of moral stories, I can speak of what the Lord has put here in the Word, and I can maybe bring it forth to you in a way that's agreeable to your flesh or what you like to hear. But without the understanding of Christ, I can't bring this word to you with understanding. And we see that the Lord gives his ministers understanding that they might help you to understand the word and to behold that it's pointing to and looking to Christ. And the Spirit gives you guys understanding so that you see, oh, this is pointing to my Savior. This is declaring his obedience. And he's the one that works that faith in me to behold him and to rest in his salvation, to believe him. Right? Against what I see in my own flesh, that I have no righteousness of my own, he enables me to look outside of myself and to behold the righteousness whom he's provided in his Son Jesus Christ. And when it says there in 16:25, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, it is speaking of who we speak of Christ, but it's also what Christ himself preached, right? He exposed the sham of man's religion, right? The vanity of man's religion, the emptiness and the deadness and the coldness of man's religion. He exposed that to the Jews, and that's why they hated him, because it showed the emptiness, the deadness of what they hoped in, because they didn't see Christ in all the pictures and the types and the shadows. They saw their own righteousness and didn't behold the righteousness of God whom he sent in his Son. All right, and so we see that our Lord began with the apostles. He commissioned them, and this is what we've been commissioned to do, to preach Christ. All right, now turn over to Revelation 14. Hold your place there at the end of Romans 16, and then I want to look at a couple verses with you, but at different times. So Revelation 14, I mean, we'll come back to that, and then in 2 Timothy 1, but we'll get there, and you can put a little placeholder there then. All right, so Revelation 14, 6. It says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." Now, this angel typifies what we've just been speaking of. The angel typifies any minister that God has sent to preach this gospel. Right? The angel flying in the midst of heaven, declaring unto the inhabitants of the world the everlasting gospel. Right, that's what we preach and declare to the people. And what our Lord is showing us is that he has set before the people, his people that he's gathering, he's set before them an open door of salvation in the preaching of Jesus Christ. Not an offer, but he's showing the salvation he's provided in his Son Jesus Christ. And all who hear and believe him, they shall be saved. They shall receive eternal life by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our Lord has commanded us to preach this everlasting gospel here in the churches to the people, because this is where the Lord gathers his people to hear these promises and our sure salvation. And all the people must hear. All peoples of all nations must hear this word. Galatians 3:8, "And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." All right, so what the Lord is showing us in the scriptures is we've got to hear this, and he's determined that his people shall hear this gospel message. It's going to go forth. It's going to reach the ears of his people, and his people, it shall reach them with the ear of faith. They're going to hear what he's accomplished, and they're going to hear the purpose of his salvation there in the gospel. All right, let's look at the next point here, this revelation of the mystery. At the end of Romans 16:25. It says that it's according to this preaching of Paul, his gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ is according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now, when we speak of this mystery, which is kept secret since the world began, it's referring, in one sense, it's referring to the importance, this need that we have to hear the gospel. And that our Lord is declaring his will and purpose through this gospel. All right? Now, why is it called a mystery? Why does Paul refer to this as a mystery? Well, what he's saying there is, to the carnal reason of man, they don't hear what the Lord is saying. It's not clear. It's not apparent. The spiritual life that God alone gives to his people is not clear in the preaching of the gospel. It's a mystery. It's unknown. When they look at the law, they don't see that God is pointing to Christ. All they hear is morality, good works, do this, don't do that, right? Do more of this, do less of that, right? That all they hear is work salvation. And they don't hear that the Lord is saying we cannot save ourselves. They don't hear that the Lord is pointing us to his Son whom he sent to save his people. And so these are spiritual things. And the gospel is sent to us to reveal, to make known to the people of God the hope of their salvation. Right? It's interesting, like, you know, we know that there are clean animals that Israel in the law was told that they could eat. And one of those, besides the cloven hoof, was that they chewed the cud. Right? We see a picture there, a gospel picture of what our Lord accomplishes in the church. Right? He speaks to the angel of the church of, you know, Ephesus or Philadelphia or Sardis or Thyatira. Right? He speaks to them, and we chew the food that the Lord has given us as the ministers of his gospel, and then that food is brought to you, right, to then further break that down, right? So we chew what the Lord is showing us here in his word, that we might bring it forth. We attempt to bring it forth more simply, more clearly, right? That Moses spoke of the law, and they spoke of the slaughter of the sheep and cattle and doves and all kinds of washings, and 600 plus different laws were given to the people. But what the priesthood was supposed to do was break that down, chew that down, and distill it to behold, the blood of bulls and goats don't save you, brethren, but the blood, this is pointing to the blood of Jesus Christ, who makes atonement and a propitiation for the sins of the people, that you go free from your condemnation and your deserved death because of your sin, right? And so that's what we do through the gospel, is it's broken down to its simplest part, most digestible part, that you might hear and be fed and nourished with Christ, and be comforted in him and rest in him, right? We're not to whip and beat the people of God with the law, but to show the law is pointing to Christ. And then he sent the prophets, who made it a little more clear, right? They took that and distilled it further and made it more clear to the people. And then Christ came and made it more clear through his preaching and through the apostles. Right? And we're just to simplify it and show you Christ in these things. Paul said to the Ephesians 3 and 4, he said, how that by revelation, right, it's a spiritual revelation, God made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Right? That's our hope. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about, you know, we have different, you know, customs and how we conduct services and what we do or don't do. That's not our salvation, right? Our salvation isn't in these things. Our salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we look to him and what he's accomplished. Look over in 2 Timothy 1:9 and then put a marker there. 2 Timothy 1:9, or just stay with me there for a couple minutes. 2 Timothy 1:9, he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, describing him as him who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Right? So our Lord is declaring him in whom we are saved, and he's showing us the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this mystery, right, it, as I said, it was witnessed by the law, and the people not seeing it, the Lord sent his prophets who declared it more plainly, and then he sends us his apostles to make it even more clear to us. All right? And so Ephesians 3:5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. All right? And so the Lord is revealing to us, Christ is your salvation. Christ is your all. Look to him, seek him. Behold your salvation, brethren. Behold the servant of God, the one whom he's entrusted your very lives to, and believe him. Rest in him. All right? 2 Timothy 1:10. Speaking of that mystery which was hidden for so long, we see in Christ, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Right? And so, you know, when we look around, when we consider our own upbringing in religion, and we look at all the many churches that are there, we know what's in our own heart, and we see the folly that's in the churches. They pick up new practices when they go to a place. Man can hear the doctrine. He can learn the key verses about those doctrines. He can learn the practices of that body there, and then he puts it into practice, and he thinks, this is my salvation. This is my hope. I'm one of them now. I've been baptized. I got my name on the membership roll. I attend the services, and they think this is salvation. But carnal man can never see, apart from the spiritual revelation of God, they can never see their need of Christ's salvation. Right? Natural carnal man will never bow before God, confessing, Lord, you're all my hope. I have nothing. I have no righteousness of my own. I'm desperate, Lord, for the blood of Christ, for you to forgive me and receive me 100% in Christ and Christ alone. Not my works of righteousness, which I have done, but that which Christ has accomplished freely for me by himself. Right? And so many people in religion, they wave off Christ. They say, I've heard it. I got it from here. Don't expend any more labor on me. I got it from here. I know what you want me to do now. You want me to do this, not do that, and to practice these things, and I'll stop practicing those things. And they think that's their salvation. That's what Christ has to save us from. Right? That's why he went toe-to-toe with religion when he walked the earth in the flesh. Right? He went to the leaders of Judaism. He went to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the most learned, and they're the ones who had him put to death. Right? Because our Lord is showing us that religion, not just Judaism, but Christianity, right? Not just Islam, but Christianity, as it's called, right? That we always take that which is precious and we make it vile. We ruin everything. So without Christ, we have no salvation. We have no life apart from him. All right? So our Lord is showing to us that he's provided everything necessary for our hope and our life and our salvation. All right, now, our Lord, he overcomes our darkness. He's the one that's shining in our hearts. He's the one that's making known to us our salvation is accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this doxology, it says back in Romans 16:26. You can let go of 2 Timothy now. Romans 16:26. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, is made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Right? So it had been a mystery, but our Lord has opened it up. He's broken it down for you to hear. Right? And if it seems simple, that's because it is simple. The Lord is showing you, look to my Son. Confess him, believe on him, seek him, and you shall find rest for your souls. You shall never be ashamed in looking to Christ. And so it goes forth, this gospel goes forth to all nations for the obedience of faith. right? And meaning that our obedience is simply looking to Christ, and he works that obedience in us. He's the one that reveals that faith in you, whereby you have a hope in Christ and look to him alone and aren't trusting your own works. Where you're seeing him, that's his work in you, right? If it seems awfully simple, it's because he's made it simple to you. Whereas carnal man, it's still a mystery because he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand. He's still looking to what he thinks he has to do or don't do, all right? And so our God, it says, in these last days hath spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. All right? And so he's showing us that this is his gift to you. This is his kindness to you. If it was left to you and me, we would sink ourselves down into hell, and where we would remain everlastingly, because we cannot work a righteousness and we can't work off this debt of sin which we've accumulated for ourselves. All right, now let's close with why this gospel is sent to us. Well, back, if you still have your placeholder in Revelation 14, there's one other verse I wanted to show you, that this angel flying through the heavens with the everlasting gospel to preach to all people under heaven, right, among all the nations. It says there in Revelation 14, 7, that we do this, it's saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. So our God has promised that this world has an endpoint. He's going to bring this world into judgment. All the inhabitants of the earth shall be brought into judgment, and man shall stand before his Creator to give an account of what he has or has not done, and all those trusting in their own works, right, as righteous as they seem, as religious as they seem, they shall be ashamed for those works. Right? When we stand before God, it just reminds me of when I was a child and you know, convinced myself to do a thing that I knew I shouldn't do. I came up with the excuse. I was ready to tell my parents should I get caught. And as I was standing there caught before my parents, and the words are coming out of my mouth, I would see them how hollow my excuse was. And I could hear it myself, and I knew I was going to be getting a beating for it, because I knew this wasn't as solid as I thought it was of an excuse. Well, imagine standing before God, right, with our excuse and thinking that I know what I'm going to say to him, and this will speak well for me. No, it's going to sound awfully hollow in that day, and those who trust in their goodness, they shall be ashamed, he says. But concerning his Son, we're told that whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You that know in your flesh that you're sinners, that you've offended holy God, he says, look to me. And you that are looking to him, right, by the obedience of faith which he has worked in you, you keep looking to him. You keep confessing him. You keep breathing, Lord, have mercy. For the sake of your Son, have mercy on me, Lord. Keep me. Don't let me go. Lord, have mercy upon me. And he says, you'll never be ashamed. You stand before God in Christ, you will not be ashamed in that day. This world will come to its end, but you have a glorious inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though we ourselves are unworthy sinners, he's given us all things in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his promise to you. And that's, he gives you those words that they be your comfort, right? Not to use as a cloak of unrighteousness, but so that we keep hearing, Lord, this is, I need your salvation. I need your grace every hour. Keep me, Lord, until that day when you come again and raise me from the dead, or you appear in the sky to take me home, Lord, keep me. And the Lord says that's your hope. That's your salvation. That's the everlasting gospel we've been given to preach and proclaim to every creature under heaven, right? And so I pray the Lord bless you, right? He's gathered you here to hear that. He's blessed you to hear that very word because he loves his people and shall never let them go. So you rejoice in him, brethren, and speak of these things and bless one another with these things. And I pray the Lord settle your hearts in Christ.